As we get into our message tonight, I want you to take note that we are emphasizing something that should always be true in a local church. The preaching must be edifying to the believer. Edifying. It means it needs to teach them God's word, and they need to grow by it. Now, we're speaking here of the using the gifts of tongues in the church. And of course, the gift of tongues ceased to be given. It's no longer being given, but it was when 1 Corinthians was written. And the problem was that some people wanted to speak in foreign languages during the church service. The problem with that is the languages were foreign to the people, so they really did not understand what was being said. And when you cannot understand what is being said, whether it's because the vocabulary is too high for your ability, or whether it's because the vocabulary is in a different language, or whether you just can't pick up the flow of the teacher or speaker, it's not helping the congregation. This is a church. We are to be studying God's word. We are to be doing what God's word says. But if we don't get God's word in the service, it's not a good thing. We find an emphasis in charismatic circles today that the gift of tongues is very desirable. In fact, many are teaching that it is the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that without it the person is not even saved. Therefore, they urge people to begin uttering a few sounds over and over again and let the Holy Spirit take over in order to speak in tongues. They also supposedly pray in tongues and sing in tongues, but they're not singing in known languages. They're not praying in known languages. It is gibberish which is coming out of their mouths. Languages have structure. Their sounds have been analyzed, and it demonstrates that they are not languages. Tongues was the least of the 9 spiritual gifts, but apparently it was regarded as the most glamorous. We have already seen that prophecy was superior to speaking in tongues. And again, whenever we discuss the subject of speaking in tongues, we must be careful regarding what we mean. In the Bible, speaking in tongues was speaking in foreign languages. What is practiced today is not speaking in foreign languages. What is being practiced today is nothing more than gibberish and has no connection whatsoever with the biblical gift of speaking in tongues. You can imagine, as one would travel in the ancient world from one area to another, he's going to encounter different languages. How do you communicate with these people who speak different languages? God worked all that out by giving those doing this the gift of speaking in tongues or speaking in languages. It is speaking in languages without ever having had to study them. Wouldn't that have been nice when you were taking a foreign language, not to have to study it, but to be fluent in it? And the answer to my question is yes, that would have been nice. It would have saved you a lot of work. However, you had to learn the language. And I ask again, when the charismatic missionaries go to the mission field, where's their first place to go? It's language school. If they have the gift of tongues, they don't need to go to language school. But the fact is, they don't have the gift of biblical or of languages as far as the Bible is concerned. Now, the gift of tongues was subject to abuse. Therefore, the Apostle Paul laid down some conditions for its use in the local churches. As we continue to study 1 Corinthians 14, we want to see what these conditions were. Of course, we remind ourselves that the conditions were laid down when the biblical gift of tongues was still legitimately being practiced. And we know, according to 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, that the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues ceased to be given when the New Testament was completed in approximately AD 95. Yet even the gibberish being practiced today would collapse if these conditions were enforced. Can you imagine if there are 14 people wanting to speak in a foreign language in a church? What kind of confusion would you have? Plenty. You don't need to get too excited about that. We don't really want that sort of thing in our congregation. In verses 21 and 22, we see that tongues were assigned to unbelievers, whereas prophesying was for believers. In the law it is written, "With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will," I didn't start that too well, I'll start that again. "And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." This quotation is from Isaiah 28, 11 through 12, and it is a reference to the Assyrian soldiers invading Samaria. Other tongues is clearly a reference to a foreign language or languages spoken by the Assyrian soldiers. It says in Isaiah 28, 11 and 12, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." Verse 22 says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." Wherefore is simply therefore, or for this reason, or so, and introduces an inference drawn from verse 21. The biblical gift of tongues or languages are for a sign to them that believe not, meaning to unbelievers. This means that the biblical gift of tongues or languages is not a spiritual gift to be exercised in private for personal edification, which is claimed. Tongues are for a sign is a Hebraism. That's, in other words, a Hebrew way of saying something, which means tongues are a sign. Just drop the word for. Tongues are a sign. It speaks of the gift of tongues or of languages as a sign or as a distinguishing mark by which something is known, a token or an indication in the sense of a warning sign. This sign gift to unbelievers is clearly demonstrated in Acts 2, 4 through 11, when people from many nations were amazed that they could all hear about the wonderful works of God in their own languages. Acts 2, 4 through 11 reads, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," that's the believers, "and began to speak with other tongues," or languages, "as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men," that means they were godly men, "out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad," in other words, when news spread that they were speaking in languages, "the multitude came together and were confounded." And why were they confounded? "Because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Now, they hadn't studied these languages, and they didn't even know who was going to be there for sure or where they had come from. The Jews assembled thousands of people at this time of year. And it is estimated there may have been as many as 1 million people there. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein or in which we were born?" And then he lists them: Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. That's all over the Mediterranean world. "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Now, how do you suppose they were speaking the wonderful works of God, or how they know that? Because they were speaking in their own languages. If you hear somebody speaking something in English, you'll hopefully know what he's talking about. Occasionally we have problems figuring out what people are talking about, but that's not the case here today. But they heard in their own languages, and what they heard was the wonderful works of God. They knew what was being said. Going back to 1 Corinthians 14:21, we read, "But," introduces a statement in mild contrast between the ones for whom the gift of tongues is intended to be used and the ones for whom prophesying is to be used. Prophesying is simply prophecy. "Prophesying serveth not for them that believe not," is prophecy, is not for the unbelievers or the faithless ones. In other words, prophecy is not for unsaved people. "But," introduces a statement in strong contrast between "for them that believe not" and "for them which believe," meaning for the ones who believe or for the believing ones. "Inasmuch as tongues were intended to be a sign for unbelievers," why would there be such an emphasis on wanting to use tongues in church services where those who attend would primarily be believers? It didn't make any sense, and Paul is writing to correct it. By contrast, prophecy would benefit believers in the church services. Charles Hodge, who was an old Presbyterian writer — I don't very often quote Presbyterian writers, but this is a good quote — "The meaning is that when a people are disobedient, God sends them teachers whom they cannot understand. When they are obedient, he sends them prophets speaking their own language. This is the natural conclusion from the premises contained in verse 21. When the Hebrews were disobedient, God sent foreigners among them. When obedient, he sent them prophets." If you were to come into our service tonight And we had a number of people addressing you in different foreign languages. What would you think? I would think it's time for me to leave. Well, I don't understand what they're doing, and I've got better things to do than to listen to what they're trying to say. Let them speak to me in my language, if they have the gift of tongues. If they're just a foreign language, that's not necessarily the gift of tongues. If I went to many places in the world and spoke English, it would be a foreign language to those people who live there, and they would not necessarily understand me. You might be happy to find somebody who knew what you were saying. In verses 23 through 26, we see that all things, including speaking in tongues, are to be done in a local church service for edifying the local church. What does that mean? It means that everything we do in our services should be for the purpose of building up spiritually, building up those who are present. That's what church should be. Is that what most churches are practicing? The entertaining type speakers are not practicing that. The storytelling, we call them skyscraper sermons because they're story upon story. They are not edifying these local churches. Do people really want to be edified? The serious believers do. The others don't much care one way or the other. They do their duty by getting there. Be careful. We want to be edified. It's your right to expect that when you come to a service in our church, that you will get some spiritual food for you. How can we help it do that if we go verse by verse and explain what it says? That is what's going to happen. People who don't want this don't come very long. We read in verses 23 through 26, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues," meaning foreign languages, "and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad?" It doesn't mean angry, it means crazy. "But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." Tongues are used, as we have said repeatedly, of foreign languages which are not understood by the people who are present. According to verse 23, if in a meeting of the local church all the members are speaking in foreign languages, any unbelievers can be expected to conclude that these believers are all crazy or out of their minds. But if all prophesy, verse 24, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. When the Bible is taught consistently, it will meet every need. And somebody who is a stranger and not been exposed to what the Bible teaches is going to assume that the preacher knows all about him But he doesn't. Never met the person in his life. He'll come away thinking he was speaking directly to me, as if he knew something. Who tipped him off? It's the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God to the individual's heart. If the entire congregation is prophesying, there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned is literally in some faithless one or some unlearned one come in, an outsider who does not know what the people in the church believe. He's convinced of all. He's convinced or convicted by all of those prophesying. Prophecy was being given as a message directly from God. We have the result of revelation being given to us in the Bible. They didn't have a Bible yet. They were given divine revelation, and then they would speak it in the church. We have received divine revelation in the Bible, and we teach it in our church. He's judged of all. Means he's being called to account or discerned by all of those prophesying. As I said, this person's going to think, he knows all about me. He's saying everything that is true about me. Well, he doesn't know it. It's God that's doing it. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And thus is, and so, or in this manner, the secrets of his heart are made manifest, meaning made clear, not made clear to everybody else, but made clear to him. They're made evident. They're made plain to him, not to everyone else. The Holy Spirit is convicting him about things in his life, just as the Holy Spirit has done for all of us. When we study the Bible and we apply its teaching to our hearts and to our minds, it does indeed bring us conviction wherever it is needed. As a result of conviction, it seems to the unbeliever that the speaker knows everything about him and is speaking directly and only to him. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God. This suggests that he will do obeisance to God, prostrate himself to God, or do reverence to God. In other words, he's going to get saved and have a right relationship with God. He will also report or proclaim that God is in you, meaning God is in you believers. He dwells within you. How is it then, brethren? You'll get a little bit of an illustration of what a church service would have been like back in this day when there was no Bible. When ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. In verses 26 to 40, Paul provides instructions for regulating the use of tongues in the church services. Although there are many parts in a service, everything must be done unto edifying. That means building up the believers spiritually. If that's not the way a church is functioning, that church is not a biblical church. Okay? I say that, and that is critical of a great many churches that go through the motions, but the Word of God is not taught and honored in them the way it needs to be. And we who are pastors are responsible to feed the flock of God with the Word of God We are not responsible to entertain them. We're not responsible to lord it over them either. But we're to feed the flock. We're to take the oversight, not by constraint. We don't have to be forced to do it, but willingly. Of a ready mind, but not being lords over God's heritage. So in verses 26 through 40, which we will not get through tonight, Paul provides instructions for regulating the use of tongues in church services. Although there are many parts in a service, everything must be done unto edifying. Their services were certainly different from ours. Remember that most of the New Testament was not yet written, and that the Old Testament was not readily available to them. Even whatever had been written of the New Testament would not have been readily available to them either. Remember, the printing press and the copy machines were not yet invented. So everything that was written had to be hand copied. That would be time consuming, and you just couldn't have copies of the Bible in your possession. You could not have afforded them. How many Bibles do you have in your house? I have no idea how many I have, but I've got a bunch. Lots of them. No problem with the printing presses. We can get them. They're readily available to us, but they were not readily available to these people. How is it? What is it? Then, is understood in the sense of therefore, or consequently, or accordingly. When ye come together, indicates that it is a church service, where every one of you, or each one of you, has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. It does not mean that all persons present in the worship service would have all five of these things mentioned, but that individuals from within the congregation would have these things in a congregational meeting. A psalm is a song of praise. We have special music in our church. A doctrine is a teaching or an instruction. We have doctrine in our church, don't we? A tongue is a language that is foreign to the language spoken by the congregation. We don't have that, but they did. A revelation is a disclosure, something which the Holy Spirit has made known to the prophet who is disclosing it to the congregation. Now, we don't have prophets, but we do have God's word, which has been disclosed to the writers of it. And we have accurate translations of it today. An interpretation is a translation, and it's used in connection with speaking in a foreign language. So if somebody is speaking in a foreign language, a language that is foreign to the audience, a translator is necessary. And if there wasn't one present, the guy had to be quiet, not speak in that language, and take up the people's time. In verse 27, we see that no more than three people in the assembly were to speak in tongues during a service, and only one was to speak at a time. Not everybody in unison speaking a foreign language. Each was to speak in his turn. If any man, verse 27 says, speak in an unknown tongue. Unknown is in italics, which indicates that it was supplied by the translators to aid the understanding of the English reader. Unknown to the congregation, not unknown as a language. Somebody who spoke that language would have understood it. Let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. An unknown tongue is a language not understood by the congregation. It's actually a known language, but it's unknown or foreign to this particular congregation. Somebody might come in here and speak in German. Maybe you would understand that. I would not. If he were in Germany speaking it, people would understand him. Or if he had people that spoke German, they would understand it. But it would be an unknown language to me. Let it be by two, or at the most by three, indicates that you could have none, one, two, or three persons speaking in languages foreign to the hearers in any one service, and that it would be acceptable. But four or more persons should never speak in languages foreign to the hearers in the same service. And that by course means, and one after the other, or in succession. Although two or three could speak in tongues in the same service, they must speak one after another, not at the same time. And let one interpret is not a suggestion. It is a third-person command for which English has no equivalent, and it means, and one must interpret, or and one must translate. What if there was nobody there who could translate that message? The guy was to be quiet and not speak. That's what verse 28 says. There was to be no speaking in tongues unless an interpreter was present to interpret them. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. The charismatics like to twist that one too. If there be no interpreter means if there's no translator present in the service. Let him keep silence means he must keep or be silent or keep still. He must say nothing. This is a command. It is not a suggestion. In the church is simply in church, in assembly, or in congregation, and it has no reference to the church building which houses the congregation. Of course, back then they didn't really have church buildings yet. Instead, the reference is to a church service. Let him speak to himself and to God indicates the ones to whom he may speak in a church meeting if no interpreter or translator is present. They are the only ones who will understand his message in a language which is foreign to the congregation. He can talk to himself all he wants to, but he's got to be quiet in doing so. And God will understand him regardless of what actual language he is speaking. But if it's gibberish, there's no meaning in it. To himself means silently, of course, so that he does not disturb the congregational meeting. And to God is added because God is the only one who will actually understand what he says in his foreign language. As you go on into verse 29, we see that the number of those who may prophesy in a given service was also limited. Only two or three prophets may speak in a service, and the others must judge. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge, is what the verse says. The prophets is simply prophets. Those who receive divine revelation from God and pass this revelation on to other people. These are not modern day preachers. I have heard modern day preachers claim to be prophets. They are mistaken. They do not have the gift of prophecy. Remember that Revelation ceased with the completion of the New Testament. The New Testament was completed in approximately AD 95. That's not quite 2,000 years ago, but it's close enough to 2,000 that we can round it off. To be given a prophecy, you must have divine revelation being given to you. And the preacher who thinks that he has it, thinks that he has a definite, specific revelation directed by God to him alone. And it just isn't true. But I've heard it. I've heard it among independent Baptists, and shame on these guys for not studying a little more. The prophets are those who receive divine revelation directly from God and pass this revelation on to other people. As I said, they are not modern day preachers in that prophets must receive divine revelation directly from God, and preachers are supposed, I say it that way because they don't always, they are supposed to get their revelation indirectly through the scriptures. Am I being critical of preachers that don't study? Yes. Am I being critical of preachers? I am one, by the way, who spend too much time doing other things other than preparing their messages, and they get an idea, and then they come up with 10 ways that applies to you, and that's supposed to be a good preaching? It's not biblical. What's biblical is what's good. In addition, like the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy has been shown in 1 Corinthians 13 to have ceased with the completion of the New Testament. We are not getting divine revelation today. That's plain and simple. The number of prophets who can speak in any one service is limited to 2 or 3. Yeah, that doesn't take too much to figure out how many constitutes 2 or 3, does it? Most of us can count that high. Regardless of how many of them there might be there who have messages they could deliver. Other is actually plural, it's others. Let the other or the others judge or pass judgment. The other prophets passing judgment is intended to prevent demonic spirits from delivering their messages through their own prophets in the church. Let the other judges, let the others pass judgment. Or they must pass judgment, or they must be passing judgment. These others may have the gift of discerning of spirits mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:10. The noun form of the verb translated let judge in our verse 29 is translated discerning in the phrase discerning of spirits in 1 Corinthians 12:10. So we could say, let the others discern. As you go into verses 30 to 32, we see that only one prophet may speak at a time. Wouldn't it be really confusing if there were 3 or 4 of us who were preaching at you at the very same time? What a mess that would be. We got enough trouble with just one, don't we? He sometimes gets the word husbands and wives mixed up and finally changed it to spouses so it could apply. We'd make a mess of things. the guy over here preaching would bother me. He would be just distraction. And the guy over here, I wish he'd shut up. But that's what it says. Only one prophet may speak at a time. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, and that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. If anything is revealed or disclosed to another, meaning another of the same kind that sitteth by, another prophet who's sitting there, let the first hold his peace is the same word used in verse 28, meaning let him be or keep silent. Let him be or keep still. Let him say nothing. It's understood in the sense of he must be or keep silent. He must be or keep still. He must say nothing. It means he must shut up. Okay, we understand that. I know I was told that's not nice. It's all right. It got the message across, right? The first suggests the first one and suggests that he may be commenting on his prophecy after delivering it when another who is sitting there and actually listening to him receives a prophecy. That the first prophet's message or actual prophecy is not interrupted is suggested by verse 31, for ye may all prophesy one by one. So it sounds like he's just wrapping things up, but it's already delivered his prophecy, and then somebody else gets a message disclosed to him by the Holy Spirit, and he should be permitted to give it. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. According to verse 31, only one prophet may prophesy at a time. This suggests that the first prophet in verse 30 has already delivered his prophecy and is merely commenting on it. When something is revealed to a second prophet who's sitting there listening to him, there will be confusion if more than one prophet speaks at a time, and no one will learn anything. Ye may all prophesy, where all refers to the prophets, is you are all able to prophesy, but must be interpreted in the light of the limit of three prophets prophesying in the same service in verse 29. It is intended to prevent one prophet from taking up all the time so that the other two did not get adequate time to deliver their prophecies. One by one is another way of saying that only one prophet can prophesy at a time. They are not to be permitted to prophesy at the same time. That, in order that, all may learn and all may be comforted, meaning all may be consoled or all may be encouraged. It indicates the purpose of the prophesying. When we teach the Word of God, is it not encouraging to the individual who desires to live for the Lord? The answer is, of course it is. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The prophet is not out of control. The spirits of the prophets refers to the prophet's gift of prophecy. Are subject to, meaning are subjected to, are subordinated to, or obey. And what the spirits of the prophets are subjected to is the prophets themselves. They're not out of control or in a frenzy, but obey the prophets because they are under their control. This means that the prophets can wait their turns or wait until the next meeting of the assembly. In verse 33, we see that confusion or disorder does not originate with God. Therefore, those prophesying or speaking in tongues must be in control of their faculties. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. as in all churches of the saints. Now, that phrase, as in all churches of the saints, may be understood with verse 33, or it may be understood with verse 34. I'll comment on that in just a minute. Confusion is disorderliness or unruliness. Peace is used in the sense of good order. We should have good order in our services. It doesn't mean that it has to be stiff and formal, but things need to be under control and well managed. Verse 33 gives the reason the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. If they were not subject to the prophets, there would be confusion. If the spirits of the prophets are not under the control of the prophets, if the prophet who is speaking cannot stop speaking and let another prophet who was sitting there deliver a prophecy which was delivered to him, if there's more than one prophet prophesying at the same time, or if there are many speaking in tongues in a service at the same time with no interpreter or translator, this situation is not of the Holy Spirit. As in all the churches of the saints, may be connected to verse 33 or to verse 34. If connected to verse 33, it provides Paul's proof that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. It is something true in all the churches. However, as in all the churches of the saints, may be better understood with verse 34 rather than with verse 33. If so, it would be an adverbial clause describing let keep silence in verse 34, indicating comparison in the sense of just as it is in all churches of the saints. These regulations regarding speaking in tongues needed to be followed in order to resolve problems with confusion in the local church services. If they were followed strictly in the churches which practice speaking in tongues today, the tongues movement would die out, but they don't practice them. We've come to the end of our text for tonight. Let's have prayer, and then we'll sing our closing song. Our Father, thank you that we have this privilege of studying thy word. Help us to understand it. Help us to always understand it the way you intended for it to be understood. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.